stay here. Why don't we look at Deuteronomy 32, I believe it is. Deuteronomy 32. And look at verse, we'll start in 39.
I said Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Verse 40 is what I'm interested in here. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever.
Amen.
Now that's God speaking, and he makes a statement. And he makes a statement in a sense like a swearing, an oath. He says, I raise up my hand. It's God saying, I live forever.
Amen.
I want to talk about the eternal perspective of God this morning. This is my last installment on the series that I've been doing on the unknown God. I was hoping I could get it done today, but when I got all the stuff together and my outline and all that, I thought, well, you know, there's no point in pretending. There's no way I'm going to finish this today. But I do want to clarify what we're talking about here. The unknown God, God is, well, I guess we could call him inscrutable. He's unsearchable. He is uncomprehensible. This is, and I'm gonna read a few of them to you. You don't have to turn to them, but I just want to point out a few. For example, in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Job put it this way. He says, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. The thunder of his power, who can understand? Solomon said it this way. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. David put it this way. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Isaiah put it this way, hast thou not known, hast thou not trusting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. And of course in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, he says this, seeming to be in opposition to all of that that said, you cannot figure him out, you cannot understand him. If you study God, you will never cease to be surprised. But over there in Jeremiah 9, I'm going to have to read that one because I can't just quote it. Jeremiah 9, some of you might be able to quote it right off. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What he's saying is, you can get a measure of understanding of God. And the way we get that measure of understanding is by taking God at his word. What he says in the Bible, we just accept what he says, and we piece it together, but it's impossible to really comprehend. And I don't believe we'll ever completely comprehend him throughout all the ages of eternity. I don't think we're going to ever come to the point where we say, I figured him out. I think he's always going to surprise us. He's always going to be so many steps ahead of us that we never catch up. We ain't never going to catch up. Now, this is the idea of an unknowable God that can be known by faith, by trusting his word. An unscrutable God, an unsearchable God, an incomprehensible God that can be understood, at least in the ways that he's revealed himself, and that does help us. By the way, God is also helping our ignorance. God is, he's helping us along. He gives us a few, what does he say? He says, I give him dreams in the night. You know, I've looked at world history and seen all the amazing things that have come out of world history, and I can't help but believe God's doing that. God goes down and just gives some understanding to somebody. He's putting some understanding in people's minds. Throughout history, things have happened and built on top of other things, and you think, well, boy, this wouldn't happen by itself. God did this. God stepped in and did some things. I think he talks about us not knowing how to pray. We don't know how to pray, but he says he prays for us. He gives us utterances that we can't utter. We can't figure them out. We don't understand. He steps in for us. And I think he does that in our understanding. There are things we don't know. We just don't, and we can't comprehend. We never will be able to. Even the people who've really studied it. Theology is a never-ending thing. And the reason why is because God is so huge and so deep and so wise. It's beyond our understanding. I want to talk about the eternal perspective of God. There is nothing more difficult for us to comprehend than His sense of eternity. And the only way I can really try to get this across is by just reading you the places where the Bible talks about His eternity, His comprehension of everlasting. This is a different category than a long, long time. There's a difference in eternity and a long, long time. We can only think of eternity in a sense of a long, long time. We don't really understand eternity. God has a different understanding of these things. So the first thing I'm going to do is just go through some verses. You can follow along. You can see what's going on. In fact, I'll give you the verses and you can look them up because they're beautiful right there in the record on the page. But when you get a little bit farther into it, you start realizing this is some deep stuff about our God. You want to understand how God thinks? You got to understand He has an eternal perspective, a perspective you don't have. You can, by faith, say eternity is more important than time or how we're living. You can say that by faith, but can you really sense it? Can you really tell it? Because we can't even understand eternity. We only think of it in terms of time. Anyway, all right, let's look at a few things. Like, for example, the word from everlasting, or the phrase from everlasting. Psalm 41, verse 13. Psalm 41, verse 13 says, "Be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting." Now that's just a phrase. From everlasting to everlasting. The word lasting has to do with our understanding of time. Something that endures, something that lasts, something that goes longer, right? But that's trying to explain everlasting in terms of time. And that's, even our words fail to grasp what that means, from everlasting. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalm 93, verse 2. "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." Proverbs 8:23 says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Talking about wisdom, the personification of wisdom. God, His incredible knowledge and reason and wisdom from everlasting. Now, I don't understand the phrase from everlasting, because lasting has to do with the future. And so from everlasting means point it backwards and see if you can figure that out. We know that this universe had a beginning. We know that because the Bible says so. We also know that because the stars say so. You look out there and you can tell the stars are shooting away from a central point. And if you extrapolate that backwards, it gets bound down to, you know, nothing to a nothing, what they call a singularity, which even they can't understand. They don't know what that means, what that is, how everything in the universe, all the weight, all the energy, everything is mashed down into a microscopic or actually infinitely small point. Nah, nobody understands that. Come on. They talk about the mathematical formulas and all that stuff. They don't understand. The universe had a beginning. So what is from everlasting on this universe? There are many things to touch on that, but those are one set of phrases that I think is very interesting to try to understand the eternal perspective of God. Let's look at a couple others. Look at Psalm 90. I want to compare eternal with our brief existence. The Bible does this many times, talks about our brief existence and compares it to God. So if you say Psalm 90, let's look at verse 9. There's a verse in a verse that talks about a thousand are in thy sight as but yesterday. That's just talking about a relevance, a relativity of time. And that's interesting. It'll come more into play later on when we're trying to understand God's way of thinking. But look at verse 9. It says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Wow. He says, it's so small. It's so brief. It's so meaningless. It's so significant, our time. Now, think about your time here on earth. Think about being somebody like Methuselah, who lives 960-something years old. He's before he dies. Can you imagine living 900 years? I'm thinking, man, things would get really boring. But by the time you're 90, what are they going to come up with then to get you interested? I can just see them people being really, really bored. But the truth is, 900 years compared to eternity is just a drop. It's just a fleeting moment. But when he says 70 years, if you're a strong person, you might make 80 years. If you're just really stubborn, you might make 90 years. But it's still nothing. It's just nothing. It's just nothing. I wasn't talking about you, Sister Edgman. You didn't even cross my mind when I was saying 90 years. Anyway, look at James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? In a vapor for a little time and then vanisheth away." Your life. What is it? Vapor. Just. Now these are just God trying to get you to imagine your life compared to eternity. Just compare what you are and what you have compared to his sense of eternity. And realize, come to the conclusion, come to the understanding that it's nothing. This time that you have here is nothing. Because you think, oh, we can take this next year, we can do that, and I'll bet you, man. I've talked to brothers who tell me, I tell them, look, you need to take more time and spend them with your sons. You got a couple of sons. You need to do this. He says, look, I'm gonna, I just got a few more. I'm gonna get around the corner, and once I get around the corner, then I'll be able to spend more time with them. And I told him, no, but there'll be another corner. Every time you might finally get around that corner, but then there's gonna be another corner. You need to forget the corner and spend your time with your kids right now. And, it's hard to take that kind of advice. It's hard but he says here, you know, you're planning a year. You're planning on tomorrow, and then maybe in a year we'll buy and gain, get in whatever, and you have all this stuff. And it seems so important. Your plans seem so important, but just skip over all that seeming importance and consider your entire life, and it's just a vapor. It's just nothing. It just goes so quickly. It ought to make something come into your consciousness that God doesn't think this way. God really does not think in terms of, you know, this and a year and a little bit of time. God has an eternal perspective. He's looking for something else. Let's read a few, just because to me they are so repeated in the Bible that I think God is trying to impress them on our mind. And I already know I won't finish this day, so I'm not in a rush. Look at Job chapter 7. Maybe you're in a rush, but I'm not. These things fascinate me. I am really fascinated by these comparisons and God's way of thinking. If you look at Job chapter 7 and verse 6, this is Job speaking. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. You're looking at me, he says, and I'm already vanishing in front of your eyes. I'm just going away. Maybe it required Job to go through that kind of difficulty for him to realize just how brief his life was. I don't know how wise Job was before. I think he was an upright man and honest, what have you. And they talk about him being a very wise man in his group, among his peers or whatever. But even if you're very wise and very smart, whatever, sometimes it takes a real crisis in your life for you to wake up and realize your life is just not that extensive. It's not that significant. It is really small and it goes fast. Sometimes you just don't see it. In fact, most of the time we just don't see it until something happens to make us aware of the brevity of the vulnerability of our life. Look at chapter 9. Skip back over to where Job is speaking again. And if you look at verse 25. Says, now my days are swifter than a post. How fast can a post run? It's not talking about that kind of post. It's talking about a mailman. A post. Like the post office, it's the regular schedule. They had runners, man. These guys would run. They could take off from one city and run and they'd get there to the next city and they were fast. But that's what he's saying. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Yeah, that's how he says my life is. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Amen. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow. And continueth not. And dost thou open thy eyes upon such a one? And bringest me into judgment with thee? You're looking at somebody that is just so weak and so brief and so insignificant and so meaningless and so depressed. My days are few and full of trouble. And you're going to be all angry at me? Why are you picking on me? Why are you making things worse? It's already bad enough. Now, you can not think about this and you can have a pretty, I'm not trying to depress you folks. It's, the truth is you can have a better outlook on things and say, hey man, today's great. And you ought to wake up in the morning and say, hey, today's the day the Lord hath made. Let's do something good in it. What have you? But don't overlook the generally, repeated thing in the Bible of God's eternal perspective and compare it to your, brief existence and realize just really how insignificant our time on this earth is when it comes to what God considers. This becomes very important as you see how he thinks. Psalm 39, verse 5. Says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's how big. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's like a handbreadth. As old as I am, it's nothing. It's just nothing. Psalm 89. Look at verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What that liveth and shall not see death? What? Where's the permanence? Where's the eternity? Where's the endurance? Where's something that lasts, that remains, that cannot be shaken? Where is that? He says, man, why did you make men so vain? Now, don't get me wrong. God has a reason. God knows what he's doing. And God's eternal perspective is counting exactly this. But you need to recognize that your life on earth right now, compared to God and in God's mind, is nothing. It'll make a difference in how you understand what He does to you in this life. It does make a difference. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is as grass. Grows up, it's mowed down, it's gone. Now you know that's how it is. You already know that. Let's think about another perspective of this, God's perspective, and this has always exasperated me, but we have to talk about the patience of God. Other words that you could also look up in your concordance is the long suffering of God, and the endurance of God. You know, it talks about the heavens and the earth. They'll pass away, but you endure. It talks about that comparison. But when you talk about how it affects you, God's way of thinking and how it affects you, God is patient. Exasperatingly patient. He will just exasperate you with patience. I don't know, have you ever gone to a doctor's appointment and had to wait? Go to an ER and have to wait? And it's just about your turn and somebody comes in with a major issue, you know, and it's right in front of you. Yeah. Well, of course, yeah. And you have to just wait. And it's a never end because you don't know how long it's, they don't say, okay, it's going to be 15 minutes and then you're in. But, and even if they say that, you can't trust it. You don't know if that's true, what have you. Well, that's the way God is. He says, wait. And you say, what do you mean wait? How long? How long do I have to wait? Our reaction is always, well, how long? Some people just won't do it. They just get up and walk out. I'm not waiting. Well, look at Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37. It's a very, very beautiful psalm. But verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. All right, he says, rest in Him, trust Him, wait patiently for Him. Is that easy for you? No, you can't see that. You can't feel it. I get very, very impatient with God. And when I want something from Him, I want it now. I just do not want to wait. But God is constantly saying, wait. How many times does the Bible tell you to wait on the Lord? Wait. Hang on. Think about when God told Abraham, you're going to have a child. She's going to have a child. You're going to have a child with Sarah. It's going to be the heir of promise. He was 75 years old at that time. But he didn't have that child till he was 100 years old. God expected him to wait with no more knowledge 25 years. Now, 25 years is a big chunk of your life. If God expects you to 25, how about if you're praying for someone in your family to get saved and you don't know it, but he's gonna do it for you, but it's gonna be 25 years from now. Oh, that's exasperating. That is very difficult. You might get angry at God. Don't be all holier than now. You get angry at God. Everybody can do that because we don't see things from His perspective. But think about God sitting up in the heavens and He just doesn't see any need for rush. Eternal perspective. And He says, hey, just wait for me. Just like a little while ago, I was singing Brooklyn. Her name is Mila. I was singing with Mila, and she's sitting there singing, and she's saying, I'm tired. She wanted to sit down. Nope, stand up. We're talking about three songs. You can stand up and sing three songs. Stand up. Sing the three songs. But it's just, oh, I'm so tired. Well, that's the way you are. That's the way you are with God. And I know how long the song service is going to last, but she doesn't. She's sitting there thinking, oh, how long are we going to do this? Another verse on that same song? Good grief. No, it just seems, but it's all a relative thing. I can look at the end and say, I know what's going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. And I can overrule her impatience. I can say, no, stand up and sing, get through this song too. And by the way, it ain't the last song. Just to let you know. But I know she can handle it. And God knows you can handle it. So when He says rest, rest. Be patient. Don't worry about them, you know, everything going wrong. The evil people are winning. It gets a little bit worrisome, doesn't it? Yeah. Evil people are winning. They're winning. And we all worried. Win, Lord, win. How long? Nah, you can hang it. You can hang on. God has a different way of thinking about that. Romans 15:5, let me just read these. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation, the God of patience. This is the God of patience. Now, I don't know if he means he's the God that requires patience, or if he means he's just a very patient God. Maybe both. But he is the God. This is how he's described. He's the God of patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another into Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is God expecting you to be patient. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Think about it. You're doing the will of God, but you need patience because the promise doesn't come right away. Wow. That's tough. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. How we do it. We run with patience. James 5:8 says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. This was written 2,000 years ago, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's just a little too patient for our likes. Just a little too patient. I, John, this is Revelation 1:9, also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 10 of Revelation, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now this is speaking, saying, I'm a patient God, and the reason why is because he sees things from a different perspective. There's another idea that I want to get across to you reading these verses, and that is the permanence of God's thinking. When we talk about the eternal perspective of God, you need to understand God doesn't think in terms of for a little while. He thinks in terms of for a long, long time, and not even for a long time, but permanent. Something that's not going to change. Something that just gets established and nope, that's fixed. That ain't going to happen. Now, we like change. I like change. I like to change the seating arrangement just because, you know, whatever. That's the way I like it. And I don't really care whether you like it or not. I like it. So that's just my way of thinking. But we like change. You know, the Deb will get in her head. She wants to change things around. If you get a small house, there's not very many options. And so you don't have to change things around as often. You get a big house, there's all kinds of options. You just keep changing things around. So no, get a small house. It's a wise thing to do. Anyway, I want you to think about the permanence of God's thinking. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. God is looking for permanence. He just thinks this way. When you read chapter 3, 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I want you to consider the fact that when God created man, he created him with the concept of just permanence, living forever. That tree of life had something in that fruit that would keep your body from dying, even if you're a sinner. Is mind-boggling to me. You were not going to die. I don't know how many worlds God has done like ours out in this universe. It's a pretty big universe, and maybe it's way too much speculation to think he's done this before, or he's done it, or he's going to again. I don't know what God's got planned. I just know that in this universe right here, or this world that we live in right here, he had built our bodies in such a way that they would rejuvenate and take care of themselves, and just a simple enzyme then in that fruit of the tree of life, and it would have just made your body not decay, not fall apart, just come constantly rejuvenate. Wow. When God created us, he did not create us to die. Now, that doesn't mean that we weren't mortal in the sense that if a rock fell on us, we wouldn't die. Right, obviously, something could happen to crush us or to to, and of course, since we were built by what's in God's mind, of course, he could have just reconstituted us in the next moment if he wanted to. We understand a lot more about how God did it. But scientists, biologists, doctors ought to be truly amazed at the way God designed us, because it's actually the potential. You can look at your own body and see the potential of living forever in a physical body. Just a permanent life. Mind-boggling, because that's the way God thinks. He's not thinking of, let's do this for a little while, and we'll get bored with that, and we'll do something. Maybe God just can't get bored. He's a very bright person, so he can't get bored. He just says, no, I like that. That's done well, right? All right, there's a lot of other things, a lot of other ones. I'm not going to read them all. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:14. I'm stressing right now the permanence of God's way of thinking. And I said Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. God doesn't do temporary things. Now that doesn't make sense, because we see all kinds of things that change. Things change in this world. But God's way of thinking is, I'm doing something permanent. So whatever he's doing right now, it's to create something that lasts. Something that is, he says, where was I? 3, lost my place. 3:14 says there you are. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. He's wanting to impress you. God is wanting to impress you with the way he does things. And I am very impressed by the way he created this world. For example, how many of you can start a fire and make that fire run on its fuel that it has for billions of years? I can't even imagine doing that. And when they explain to me that there's a fuel inside the sun that would cause that sun to glow as bright as it is right now, and it could just do it, from my point of view, indefinitely. It just keeps on doing it. I wake up the next day and it's still burning. How come it hasn't burned out? How come the fuel hasn't just gone away? God created it in such a way that it's just permanent. The Bible talks about the earth abiding forever. It says, we come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Things happen, things go. The circuit of the wind, everything goes. But the earth abideth forever. Just keeps on going. And it's amazing. This earth just keeps turning, turning, turning. Nothing stops. It goes around. Now I know they do the calculations and the method, and they say the tides are slowing down, what have you. But we're still talking about billions of years before you have anything measurable that you can see any difference in. It's amazing how God has made things so abiding, so permanent. It's just the way he thinks. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Isaiah 30. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. He wrote some words down and he says, but I want these words to hang around. So write it down. Let's get this thing, write it down. And the purpose of writing it down on a table or in a book, what? So that it'll last. God's thinking in terms of forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Wow. I'm just going to just briefly go over a few of these. I've only got a couple of minutes left. It says Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold forever. That's the reason why Naboth lost his life. He was trying to follow these prescriptions. You don't sell your inheritance. You don't sell your land. He says, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, God says. You are strangers and sojourners with me. That was Leviticus 25. Deuteronomy 18:5, God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes, talking about Aaron, to stand and minister in the name of the Lord for him and his sons forever. Again, he says, forever. This angel, this is, and I don't think he means forever in the sense of eternity. I think he means forever in the sense of permanently. This isn't something that we change every so often. We ain't having elections on this every 4 years. On this, it goes on. This is a permanent decision. All right, Joshua 4:7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You make this thing forever. You make it stand, make it to last. It's forever. Okay, there's so many of these. You just keep on going. Look at 2 Kings 5:27. You don't have to look there. Leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Amen. You might ought to fear this God. Yeah. He thinks in terms of permanence. He says, oh, you're going to do that to me? He says, okay, the leprosy of Naaman's going to cleave to you. Poor Gehazi, you know, he just got a little greedy. He got a little bit, you know, whatever. But if you're hanging around God, you ought to watch out your greed. You ought to watch out for your covetousness and other sins that you've got. If you're going to be hanging around God, it can get real fast. God's not messing around. And when God makes decisions, boy, these things are permanent stuff. He has a permanent way of thinking. And there are many, many, many examples, hundreds of examples. I only wrote down like 50 or 40, and I'm not reading all of them. How about Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, I like the way God thinks. It's just going to be something that ain't going to change. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So Psalms 105:8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Wow. Psalm 110:4, the Lord hath sworn, will not repent, thou art a priest forever. We ain't changing this. This is going to be something that sticks it out. And you want to get really understanding how this applies to you. You think about eternal security when God does not repent of what he gives. So when he takes you on as a child, he ain't sending you back to the orphanage if you mess up. There's something very important in that principle. Our God thinks forever. Well, how about Jesus? If you read in Matthew 21:19, same story you find in Mark 11, says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereof, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. That seems like a little bit extreme, especially since one of the passages say it wasn't the time of fruit. He shows up at the fruit, this fig tree, and he kind of had a hankering. This is Jesus, by the way. He had a hankering for some figs, and he comes to this fig tree and says, okay, I want some figs. And I guess the disciples are thinking, well, you know, there ain't going to be no figs. It's not the time for figs. But he looks and finds no figs, and Jesus says, no fruit on thee forever. And the fig tree heard that and just gave up. Just gave up. Just withered away right there in front of their eyes. They come back the next day and it's just a dried stump. But why think in those terms? Because God thinks it this way. He thinks in a sense of permanence. You really want to understand God, you need to understand God is thinking in terms of permanence. I have run out of time. There's also a permanence of judgment. Raging waves of the sea to observe the blackness of darkness forever. He thinks in terms of permanence. You ought to be very afraid of crossing him. And the reason why is because he thinks in terms of long time. I mean, we're talking about permanent stuff. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. They're going to reign forever. It's a permanent way of thinking. I do not have time. I was going to go over some everlasting things. The Bible talks about some everlasting things and things that God wants to last. But we'll take that up next week.